Good morning. Our text this morning is John 7, verses 1 through 24. Listen now to the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand, so his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet, for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking of my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one deed, and you all marvel at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your word, and thank you for the opportunity we have to study it. And we pray, Lord God, that as we open your word, you will open our hearts, open our minds that we might understand your word. Work in our hearts right now, a commitment from the beginning to obey whatever your word says, to not stand in judgment over your word, but to submit to it. So, Lord God, give us willing hearts and hearts and minds that are quick to listen and ready to submit and ready to obey. Lord God, honor yourself, we pray, in our midst with your work. And bless the preaching of your word for our benefit and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I want to set before you two truths from this passage. One is that Jesus is hated by the world, and the second is that Jesus is known well by those committed to obey him. Let me spend just a minute taking a little deeper look at both of those truths. One part of the text is about people rejecting Jesus. And by the way, there's lots of ways to reject Jesus. Some people reject Jesus by wanting to alter his message. Instead of saying this, you could say that. And some people reject Jesus by saying, "Well, I think he's pretty good, but I'm not really sure I'm going to come to him for salvation." And others just outright say, "I don't like him, and I don't like what he's about, and I think he's no good." And so there's many ways to reject Jesus, and yet they all have this in common. All of those who reject Jesus, all of those who are part of the world, have this in common. When Jesus says to them the truth about them, "Your works are evil," they hate that message, and they actually hate Jesus. So that is a part of what we are going to look at here in our text. The other part of what we're going to look at in our text is that the text is about knowing God well. How can you know God well? How can you live for the glory of God? How can you do these things? And we might say that knowing God well should be the goal of every true disciple of Jesus Christ. And Jesus teaches here in this text that a key component to knowing God and understanding God's word well is a pre-commitment, even before you know what God's going to say, a pre-commitment to, "I'm going to obey whatever command of God I learn." And this pre-commitment actually has an effect on how well you'll understand what is being taught. And so as we begin this sermon today, I want you to consider these two things. What is your response perhaps previously in your life or right now, what is your response to learning from Jesus that your works are evil? Have you responded with repentance and faith? Or have you said, you know what? I know some people are evil, but I don't think I'm evil. And you reject Jesus' words, and perhaps you even hate that that would be said about you. And perhaps you, in that way, hate Christ. The second thing I want you to think about as we begin this sermon is your own hearing of the Word. We're about to just spend some time in God's Word. Are you committed, before you even know what God's Word says, are you committed to obey the Word? Are you coming with a willingness to say, God, this is your Word and what you say goes? Or are you going to listen to the Word and stand in judgment, as it were, over the Word and say, well, I'll see if I want to believe this. I'll see if I want to obey this. And if that is the way that you approach the Word, then you ought not to expect to understand the Word well at all, because you seek to stand in judgment over the Word, and God will not allow that. Well, let's dig even deeper now into each of these two points. Jesus is hated by the world, and we're going to be looking here mainly at verses 1 through 13. The point in our text, then, Jesus is hated by the world, is verse 7. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Jesus was speaking to his brothers, said, the world can't hate you, but it can hate me. And so what's going on in this section is that Jesus, even as we pick up the end of the previous chapter, chapter 6, Jesus has just spoken truth to some who self-identified as disciples, and they thought the truth was so hard to hear that they rejected the Word and they refused to be identified as disciples of Jesus. They didn't follow him anymore. And so he has some people that has just left him, and Jesus is also now in Galilee, and he was avoiding Judea because in Judea people were trying to kill him. And so verse 1 here, chapter 7, begins with that idea. People were seeking to kill him. And yet it was the time for the Feast of Booths, sometimes called the Feast of the Tabernacles, and it was in Judea. And so Jesus is considering and eventually will go to Judea, the place where people were seeking to kill him. And the brothers of Jesus, and here we believe this to be the biological brothers of Jesus. Jesus was born of Mary, but by the Holy Spirit. Jesus' brothers were born of Mary and Joseph. And so these are half-brothers, we might say, of Jesus. And these brothers are said to be not believing in Jesus. And these brothers, while not believing in Jesus, do give some advice to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, we know these people have just left you, and maybe what you ought to do is you ought to go to Judea and you ought to do some works, and that'll really help you build a crowd. And so we're not sure which way the brothers meant this. Did they mean this to mock Jesus because they weren't really sure he could do the works, or did they mean it well-meaning? Well, you know, that is the way to build a crowd. So, and probably it's reasonable to think that they really meant well, just draw a crowd by doing some good works. But Jesus already knew that he didn't want to build a crowd that way. He had already encountered people who saw miracles and just followed him around so he would fill their belly. And so Jesus was not interested in building a crowd that way. He did some works and he would not entrust himself to people who would just come to him for the physical benefits they could get from him. Jesus was working on true faith, that they would connect to him by faith and trust in him for the forgiveness of sins. And he wasn't just looking for people who were looking for a meal ticket or some mighty act that God would do to bring something better into their life physically. So Jesus says to his brothers, though, that my time has not yet come. And of course, we've heard Jesus say my time has not yet come previously. When Jesus said that in chapter 2, he was seemed to be referring to the cross. It's not time for me to die on the cross yet. And perhaps there's a little bit of that in Jesus' teaching right now. Perhaps there's a little bit of him saying it's not time for me to die yet. And yet the interesting thing about our passage is we're going to see that Jesus is saying, I'm not going to go to the Feast of Booths because it's not my time. And then soon after he does go, and it was a day or two later. And so maybe it would be better to understand that Jesus is not saying it's not time for me to die yet, but it's not time for me to go to the feast yet. I'll go to the feast on my own terms. I'll go to the feast when it's the right time. And he says to his brothers, you guys can go whenever you want, but I am on a mission from God. And honestly, it's not just when I go to the cross that matters. It's everything that I do is according to the will of God and on God's timetable. And so Jesus says, I can't go yet. And then a few days later, he's in fact able to go, and he does go. And so Jesus interacts with his brothers in this way. Now, one of the things that Jesus makes then is a point here in this passage is a distinction between the world and true disciples. And we've already touched on this a little bit, but a distinction between the world and true disciples. Jesus says in verse 7, the world hates me. Let's read the entirety of that verse. He says to his brothers, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me, right? The unbelieving brothers, the world's not going to hate unbelieving brothers of Jesus, but they're going to hate Jesus. And it says, because I testify about it, that its works are evil. So we see that Jesus knew that he was hated, going to be hated by the world. And again, the reason why is not just because Jesus was an unlikable fellow, but Jesus had a message. He had a message that said to a world that had been born in sin, world, you have deeds and your deeds are evil, right? And many like today may like to think of themselves as I like Jesus, but I'm not really that bad. See, they're sort of rejecting that message that Jesus gave. I'm not really that bad. There are bad people. There are people with wicked, evil deeds, not me. And so some people like to think of themselves as not that bad. And they like to think of themselves in right standing with Jesus. But when they reject Jesus' message about their own wicked deeds, they stand on the wrong side of Jesus. Jesus says that such thinking rejects Jesus' teaching, and to reject Jesus' teaching is to hate Jesus. Jesus puts it very strongly. There's not a place to deny that you have wicked deeds and still be in good standing with Jesus. You cannot separate Jesus from his message. You cannot alter his message. You cannot change his message. The well-meaning brother said, why don't you go there and do some wonderful things? And Jesus said, no, I came here to speak to people about their sin. And Jesus is not going to back down from it. Everyone's a sinner, from the religious leader to your own grandmother. Everyone is a sinner, and everyone needs a Savior. And so Jesus comes and teaches us truths like we learn in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, or Romans 3:10, none are righteous, no, not one. And so Jesus came to tell you about your sin, and then not merely to leave you in your sin, but also to save you. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Now this is just a good time for us to reflect on the gospel message that really makes the distinction between those who are not disciples of Jesus Christ and those who are. The disciple of Jesus Christ is one who has heard Jesus's, as it were, bad news about our evil deeds and has come to Jesus and trusted in Jesus by faith, repented of those sins, believed that Jesus in his work of coming and living and dying and rising again has made salvation for us who are sinners. And the call then is to repent and believe. And if you are listening to this right now and you've never repented of your sins and believed in Jesus Christ, then we urge you to do that today. And if you aren't clear on how to do that, then find someone at our church or find a Christian that you may know and find out the way of salvation. Well, this section then, we see, has many different ways of unbelief, right? Unbelief has at its center a rejection of the message of Jesus and the message of salvation in Jesus, but there's lots of ways to be an unbeliever. You could be an unbeliever who says, Jesus, I think your tactic isn't working. You should try, you know, doing some miraculous signs like the brothers say. Others will say later on, he's a good man. Of course, lots of people think Jesus is a good man and they've just sort of thought, and I'll be good too. They haven't come to see their own sin. And others, again, just completely write him off altogether. But Jesus comes to tell us that our works are evil and to tell us that he has made a way of salvation. And it is God's call on us to accept that message and to believe in Jesus Christ by faith. So, lastly, what we just want to say in this section before we move on is the true disciple of Jesus refuses to hate Jesus, right? When they hear the message of Jesus, they're not going to hate Jesus. They're not going to reject the message. They're going to learn about their wicked deeds, and they're going to align themselves with Jesus. And we might just say also, not only do they not hate Jesus, true disciples are willing to be hated with Jesus, right? The world hates Jesus, and the world hates the true disciples of Jesus. And so this is just a good time to remind us also, John 15:19, we'll get to before too long, Lord willing. If you were not of this world, Jesus says, the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It's not just true that the world hates Jesus, the world hates the true disciples of Jesus. And we have to be willing to so proclaim Jesus' message and so identify with the one who insists that he's the only way of salvation, that we are willing to be hated along with Jesus. And again, that's a call that in a sense perhaps separates us, the true disciple, from those who only like to fancy themselves to be rightly related to God and Jesus Christ. Well, we need to move on to the second point, and that is that Jesus is known well by those committed to obey God. Jesus is known well. I mean, if you want to know what God's Word says, you should commit beforehand to do what God says. This point focuses on verse 17, if anyone's will is to do God's will, and Jesus is going to say a lot in that section, but he focuses on it. Is it your will to do God's will? If you have a will to do God's will, and in the context, Jesus is answering the question, how are you going to understand God's Word well? Well, you have to commit to do God's will. And so one of the points Jesus then is making is what we've said before. He's making a connection between a pre-commitment on your part to do whatever God's Word says before you hear it. And if you make that commitment, you'll understand God's Word better than if you don't make that pre-commitment. Those who are unsure that they will do God's will, or again, some people hear God's Word and they're like, well, somebody might say, well, are you going to do what God's Word said? And they say, well, let me hear what it is. I'll see if I want to. I'll see if I feel like doing it. And many people seem to approach God's Word that way. I'll just figure out if I like it. If I like it, I'll do it. If I don't, I won't. And such a way of approaching God's Word is not the way a true disciple approaches God's Word. As a matter of fact, just as a quick aside, James makes this same point in James 1, verses 5 through 8. He says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. But he says, ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter, he says, must not suppose he will receive anything from God. You shouldn't approach God's Word and say, well, I'll see if I like it. And then if I like it, you know, God, I need wisdom. Well, are you going to obey? I don't know. I'll think about it. Well, if all you're going to do is think about it, then the Lord may not, in fact, give you wisdom. He may not give you a right and true understanding. And so in a similar way, Jesus is making that same point. We must pre-commit to obey God. Well, let's look at the section then. Jesus is teaching in the temple in verse 14. Many are marveling at him. He has great knowledge, and the reason they're marveling is because he has no formal teaching, right? So they just can't understand, how can this man teach so well when he has not been formally taught as so many of our best teachers have been taught? And Jesus, in this context, he answers that question, and we're going to get to that in a few minutes. That's verses 16 through 18. We're going to skip over those and hop down to the next section. We'll come back to those. Jesus first then confronts those who are more committed to their teaching than God, right? So this is mainly from verses 19 through 21. Jesus is confronting those, they're more committed to their own teaching than to God. And Jesus is speaking to these people who are willing to break the law if people don't agree with their teaching. Look at verses 19 through 21 and we'll see what's going on here. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? The crowd answered him, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered them, I did one deed and you all marvel at it. And then he goes on to talk about circumcision. We'll get to that soon. But the very first thing we see Jesus saying is that these people are willing to do something. They're willing to break the law if their teaching is not accepted. And they have a particular teaching, and it's going to be about the Sabbath, and they are willing to, or they're so committed to their own view that if people don't hold their view, they are willing to break the law over it. Now, the upshot of really what Jesus is saying here is that Jesus had, in chapter 5, he had healed that man. Remember that paralytic who had been paralyzed for 38 years? Well, that guy had been paralyzed for 38 years, and Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath. And these people go berserk, and they're ready to kill Jesus, right? They're ready to kill him. And so, and isn't it interesting? What we have here is they've got a view of the Sabbath. Nobody should be carrying their bed on the Sabbath. Jesus said that they could. And if Jesus is going to teach the Sabbath contrary to their view, they're willing to kill Jesus. Well, isn't the killing the breaking of a command? They're willing to break a command if somebody like Jesus doesn't teach the same view of the Sabbath as they have, right? You have to have our view of the Sabbath, and if you don't have our view of the Sabbath, we will break the commandments. We will kill an innocent man. Of course, they don't think he's innocent. They think Jesus is sinful to teach wrongly about the Sabbath, but again, they're willing to break the law, do not murder, in order to enforce that everybody interpret the Sabbath exactly to their liking. And Jesus fundamentally disagrees with their interpretation of how the Sabbath should be observed, and that's what he moves to next. So let's move to the next section then. Jesus, the way to break down really what's going down in verses 22 through 24 is that Jesus is, what's at stake here is that Jesus is making somebody's body well on the Sabbath. And the way that you want to think about it is, Jesus turns to the Sabbath, and again, the main issue is, can you make somebody's body well on the Sabbath? Is that something you can do? Right? We know you could get an ox out of a ditch. Can you take somebody's body and make it well on the Sabbath? Is that a legitimate thing to do? And the leaders are willing to circumcise. The leaders are willing. They won't do all kinds of things on the Sabbath, but they will circumcise. And one of the ways that Jesus wants to think about this is when you circumcise, in a sense, you're making that eight-year-old boy's body well. Right? You're making the body as it should be. For a faithful Jewish boy to have his body as it should be, circumcision must happen. And so if it hasn't happened on the eighth day and that day falls on the Sabbath, they're willing to circumcise. So they're willing to prioritize making this baby's body well on the Sabbath. And in order to do that, they will circumcise. And Jesus says, look, that's all I did. When I healed this man, I made his whole body well. And Jesus is just saying, look, I'm taking what the circumcision was, and I'm saying it was really pointing not just to making this little part of a boy's body well, but it was always pointing forward to making his whole body well. And so Jesus sees some sort of an advancement. Jesus doesn't just fix part of a body. He fixes the entire body of this paralyzed man. And so that's what Jesus means with the words, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Look, you're willing to fix part of a body to make their body well? I made the whole body well. How can you have any objection to what I have done? This is fundamental to Jesus' message. And one of the things we're going to see as we go through the rest of the New Testament is that this way of thinking, something in the Old Testament pointed to something better in the New Testament, is going to happen in Jesus' teaching overall. Jesus is not just going to, by the way, just take the paralyzed man and fix his whole outer body. Jesus has come to fix people from the inside out. Jesus has come, ultimately, through the cross. He will be fixing someone's whole body, that is, their soul, on the inside. Right? So from the inside, Jesus will be fixing their soul, and he will give them the promise of a resurrection body. And so we might just say, circumcision was not just pointing to Jesus will take a paralyzed man and heal him. Jesus was pointing to, I will take a sinner and I will make them right with God. I will cleanse them from the inside out. I'll give them a clean soul, a glorified body, and they will be with the Lord forever, and they will be cleansed, not just their whole outer body, inside and out. And so this is the way that the Bible wants us to think about the Old Testament. The Old Testament is pointing forward to Christ, but Christ is saying, I'm on right grounds to do the work that I did on the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying, look, you just need to learn to judge with right judgments. That's how he ends verse 24, judge with right judgments. The right judgments is circumcising on the Sabbath is right because it points to something even greater. I'm going to make people's whole bodies inside and out well. And so this is the message that Jesus makes. This is the argument he makes at the end of this section. Well, we need to move in to those verses 16 through 18. I told you we would come back to those. And the main point in this section is that Jesus has three commitments, right? In response to people being astounded at his teaching. So again, let me set the context again. Verse 15, they say, where does this guy get all this knowledge? How could he have learned so much? He doesn't have formal training. And verse 16, it is an immediate response to that, right? Verse 15 says, how is it he can do this? So, verse 16 says, so Jesus answered them, right? Jesus is answering, how can you learn so much? Jesus says, well, there's three ways, at least three ways here, right? The first is that Jesus' teaching does not originate with him, but it originates from the Father. Now, in part, Jesus, and we're going to see Jesus is going to do this more explicitly in just a verse or two, he's deflecting the glory from him to the Father. He wants the glory to go to the Father. But on another level, he is saying that he receives what God says. If God says it, he believes it, right? And so Jesus is saying from the very beginning, I study what God says. If God says it, I just study it. And the more I study it, the more I am able to rightly know what is right and what is wrong, and I'm able to teach it. So if you want the key to Jesus knowing so much, about this, humanly speaking anyway, he studied the scriptures. He grew in knowledge and favor with God and man. He committed himself to study the scriptures. And so the application for us, just as we try to make a point, application we move along, is that if Jesus taught by God, by submitting to God's word, then we should do the same, right? We become wise when our learning comes from God's word. If you commit yourself to know God's word, you will become wise. Right? And the scriptures is full of this promise. When we open the Bible, we are submitting ourselves. We have certain ideas, and God's ideas are different. And we submit our ideas, our minds to God's ways. We think God's thoughts after him. We are instructed from God's word about how to think about this and how to act in this situation. And if we commit ourselves to God's ways, we will become wise. We will become very learned in the scriptures because we have been studying God's word. We'll be transformed. And then we might just say we're going to turn around having learned God's word. That's going to be the content of our teaching. One of the things I never tire about saying around here is that when I teach, I'm not trying to teach you what I think. I'm trying to teach you God's word, right? That's my charge. My charge is not say, well, you've been around a while. What do you think about these things? My charge is week by week to tell you what God's word says. And week by week, that's what I'm committing to do for you. And if you're a Sunday school teacher around here, a Bible study teacher around here, or you're just teaching your own children in your home, what's God like? Open the word and show them, right? But God, we must be students of God's word. And so that's step number one. Number two is that Jesus was committed to living in obedience to the Father. That's verse 17. He was going to obey the Father. Again, this is where really our one of the main points in this section. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. How do I know if that teacher is teaching truth or not truth? Well, one of the ways is, are you committed before you even hear the teaching? Are you committed to doing God's word? And so Jesus is trying to make a connection between your own pre-commitment to do God's word no matter what it is. And if you are that sort of a committed person, you're going to be in a better place to rightly understand the teaching that comes and to know if that is God, is a faithful to God's word sort of teaching, or if it's just the authority of some man. And so Jesus is impressing on our hearts the commitment that we must have to obey the word even before we hear it, right? Sometimes we say, and Jesus said that about himself chapter 6, verse 38, I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus' commitment was to do God's will. And again, we do well to follow Jesus' example here. If we are willing to do his word, we will better understand his word. And so this is essential for understanding God's word rightly. And it also reminds us that we do not stand over the word. I don't know if I'll do what this word says. We don't stand over this word. If we commit beforehand, we're already standing under it. If we commit beforehand to obey it no matter what, we already are standing under the word, and the word is over us, and that's the proper way to do it. Not for us to hear God's word and say, well, I'll think about it. Maybe I'll do this verse and not that verse. And these whole verses over there, I don't like those at all. We don't stand in judgment over God's word. God stands in judgment over us, and His word has authority over us. And that's why we must commit beforehand to obey rather than listen and then decide if we feel like obeying. And then the last thing that we see here then is that Jesus lived for the glory of God. Remember, we said three commitments. This third commitment is Jesus lived for the glory of God. Now, this may be hard to understand because Jesus, of course, is Himself fully God and fully man. Yet in His flesh, part of Jesus living in obedience to the will of His Father, as we just talked about in the previous point, was also living for the glory of His Father who had sent Him. Jesus lived for the glory of the Father, right? And we must follow Jesus on this. Not in living for our own reputation, not in living for people to think great things about us, but living in such a way that people think great thoughts about our God, right? Your evangelism is not about people thinking that you're really a smart person. It's just whatever they think about you, for them to know that your God is great. And so that is our commitment. And we must therefore be fully committed to 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, what I want you to do here quickly then at the end is just to marvel at how contrary this is to your nature. I know that I am not alone in having a hard time with this one. Always doing everything for God's glory. How quickly, even if I say that's what I'm going to do, how quickly do I find myself later that same day doing something where people will think great things about me? How quickly we fall back away from doing things for God's glory. Maybe you don't do it for your own glory. Maybe you just do it for your own pleasure, right? But you don't have God's glory as the motivating factor for why you do what you do. We then have a mindset that really in our fallen nature is so contrary to living for God's glory. And even as a converted person, we have part of us that wants to do God's ways and part of us that doesn't. And so we're divided and we must battle and fight by God's help for a mindset that does everything for God's glory. And Jesus says this was key to His growing and understanding was He was committed from the very start in everything that He did to do things not for Himself, but for the glory of the one who sent Him. And I want us, as we both want to know God's word better and we want to live for God's glory more and see His glory more, we just want to pray that God would work in our hearts and our minds to give us minds more like and longings more like the ones He means for us to have. Pray that God would give you a heart alteration inside so that you would love the glory of God more than you want your own glory, right? And that you would do that so that you would be able to know more God more and to love God more faithfully. And this, by the way, is ought to be the ongoing pursuit of a disciple. If that's not your current pursuit, just pray that God would give you a heart to long to glorify God and to know Him and to worship Him and to honor Him in every way. In the end, then, in this section, we say, if we are to be holy disciples and teachers of God's word in the world, may we pre-commit to conform our thoughts to God's thoughts, to obey God's word no matter what it says. May we fully obey God's every word like Jesus did, and may we seek God's glory, not our own. Well, I just want to end this sermon the way that we sort of began. I asked a couple questions at the beginning, and I want to ask them again at the end. What was your response to learning that your deeds were evil? Have you said, yes, my deeds are evil. Yes, I need a Savior. Yes, my only hope is Jesus Christ. Have you repented of your sins, or do you hate that Jesus says that you're evil? And are you rejecting Him right now? And I urge you to not reject Him, but to believe the truth that your deeds are evil, and yet believe that He is sufficient to save you and to believe in Him today. And the second thing I want to ask you is, are you committing from this time forward to pre-commit every time you open God's word, every time you hear it teached or preached, that you are going to obey God's word no matter what it says? Are you going to attempt to stand in judgment over God's word, determining the parts you will and won't believe? Or are you just going to commit from the beginning? If it's God's word, I'm going to do it. The Lord helping me, I will do what His Word says. And I pray that we would develop that mindset in ourselves and pray for one another that our minds would be such that we pre-commit to do God's will no matter what it is, and then study His Word faithfully and fervently by His help, that we might grow in a knowledge of Him and in a love for Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your word, and thank you for this wonderful passage from Jesus that teaches us about the ways that so many reject Jesus, and yet how sweetly we can grow in fellowship and in love for the Lord as we commit to His ways above our own ways. So, Lord, help us to lean on you and to find help from you. And when we lean on you and find help in you, to find progress as we commit from the beginning to do and to believe your word no matter what you teach and no matter what you say. And we might find joy in our life in this way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.